And you want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there. I've been having a few technical difficulties here today. If you're out there struggling trying to get into the queue, don't know what's going on, but it's the devil. It's got to be the devil. Just hang in there. We'll get Jared and Connor. They're on top of it. I myself couldn't even hardly get into the show, but made it in. Larry's just now joining us. Larry's always in here early. And so bear with us. A little bit off stride. Normally sitting here in the tail of the Hun chair, a few minutes early, ready to go. And we're a little bit distracted today because we weren't. Now more and more joining us. So thanks for being out there. I heard somebody say something the other day. You know how that happens to you every once in a while. Somebody says something and it sticks with you. Or as I like to say to people, it's a poke in the chest from the Holy Spirit. I had one of those moments the other day and I overheard a conversation. And in the conversation, somebody said, how's your spiritual life, brother? Now, they weren't talking to me. I didn't pull one of those Robert De Niro. You talking to me? I didn't pull one. They weren't talking to me. I overheard a conversation and the person said, how's your spiritual life, brother? And that was boom, right in the chest. Hey, dudes. What kind of life is there? What do you mean? How's your spiritual life? That is your life. That is your life. See, we compartmentalize everything in Christianity. Morning, Mark. We compartmentalize everything. Our spiritual walk, going to church, our religious services, our carnal life, our sports life, our social life, everything is compartmentalized. But it's not supposed to be. We're supposed to have a spiritual. We are a spiritual being. The Lord lets me. He's going to lead me into that today. And I want to kind of pick up where we were yesterday. We're talking about being born again. Boy, that turned into quite a discussion in the queue afterwards. I had to slip out. I couldn't hang around in there. If you folks aren't getting into the queue for the discussions, you're missing out a whole lot, man. That's a good time. Randy, my friend Pastor Tom Gill gave me some gates yesterday for Sky High. So I'm going to put some gates up on front of it. Gates of heaven, gates of hell, whatever. Anyway, gates that we can put down at the bottom of the driveway. I got to paint them up and fix them up and everything. But I had a really good conversation with Tom because Tom always tells me the truth. And somebody tells you the truth and the truth hits home with you, then you kind of chew on it a while afterwards. At least you should. And Tom said something yesterday. I didn't get mad, didn't suck on my thumb, blah, 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 blah. Tom is concerned or was concerned or cautioned me on being angry. And I really, really pondered it all the way home, thought about it all afternoon. I'm trying to figure out what it is that's making people think I'm angry. I'm one of the most easygoing, happy-go-lucky guys that I know of. Why does it come across as anger? It's passion, I believe. Hang on, I'll get to it in a second. By the way, Dr. Mike Spaulding, I want to thank you, man. You did a show yesterday with Chad Estes and Denny Bryan. Chad with the Texas Salt and Light Brigade and Denny with the Iowa Huddle. And Mike, I just thank you for that, for promoting what those guys are doing. And I sat back in amazement as I listened to Chad and listened to Denny. If you guys didn't pick up Pastor Mike's, Dr. Mike's show, go back and look at it because it was really, really good. Really got into the nitty gritty. And it's one of the things that Dr. Mike, I was thinking about yesterday, and my wife even made the comment last night. She said, you know what? Dr. Spaulding's a little bit different than most guys. He doesn't take it personally. He's a pastor that doesn't take it personally. Now, listen, I'm not saying all pastors take it personally. Dale doesn't take it personally. People don't take healthy criticism personally. And I was encouraged to hear, Mike, I don't know if you can come in, Pastor Spaulding, I don't know if you can come in, but you didn't have a knee-jerk reaction of, well, there they go attacking the church again. And it was Chad or one of them in the show that said that the huddle should be a supplement to the church, a supplement to the church, that men in the huddle ought to go help bring life to the church. And, you know, the more I thought about that, the more I thought, boy, is that ever right on? Is that ever right on?
Good morning, Coach.
Hey, Mike, thanks for joining us, and thanks for having those guys on yesterday. It was really, really good. And
I agree. That was a great comment from Chad. Comment from Chad.
And I guess, Mike, I'm trying to figure out how do we do constructive criticism without it sounding like anger or church bashing or pastor bashing? Because I got to tell you something, I wouldn't be a pastor. I couldn't be one. I just couldn't be one. I couldn't be. And I can't imagine the jobs and the headaches that are involved with that, and the different personalities you have to deal with and different noses you have to wipe. And so I don't want to come across as a guy who's bashing, angry, beating up on the pastors. Cause that's not what I feel. It's not what I feel at all. It's not really, it isn't. It really isn't. I want to help those guys. I want to help those guys. Help me out here, Dr. Mike.
Yeah, exactly, Coach. So in some instances, I don't think it can be avoided, because there are going to be people that are going to take it personally. And so I always say, be led by the Spirit. Anything that anybody says, you already opened the show with that, with Pastor Tom. Anybody says to you, chew on it, mull over it. And if the Holy Spirit says, yeah, buddy, that's you, then take it to heart and make some changes. But if the Holy Spirit says, don't worry about it, that's not you, then drive on. Don't get your feelings hurt. Drive on.
Yeah, your show encouraged me last night, because listen, folks, anger can be a tremendous motivator. I'm not angry. I don't go around angry and kicking my wife and barking out orders of my grand. I'm a happy guy. But my passion a lot of times is rooted and drawn out of anger, and not personal anger. Listen, part of the discussion Tom and I had, I'm not telling anything in it should be kept in confidence at all. I'm not breaking any confidence with Tom on this, because we have a tendency, I think, to be hurt by past experiences, to have been wounded by the church. Well, I want you to know this. I have been wounded by the church, but it's, folks, I was a football coach. I had people yelling at me all the time, calling me names. I've lived a life of being criticized. I've lived that life. You got to bore pretty hard for it to get down inside of me, criticism to get down inside of it, to impact me. I listen. But I take it as what it is, criticism, constructive criticism. And I think, maybe I can hear from some of you, because it's an issue. The last thing I want to come across as is some pickle-faced, angry guy. That is not me. Somebody help me. Is that the impression I'm given? Is that the impression that you guys are getting when you watch this show, that I'm angry and as soon as the shows go over and I go punch the wall and I kick the dog and storm up and hey, that ain't me. Somebody help me out here.
Well, Dave, I think that people may not know the difference between intensity and anger. Because if I come off and I'm loud and I'm if I'm intense, then I might look like I'm upset. But if I am upset, why aren't you? I mean, look around here. Why are we going to all these conferences? We're finding out, in fact, yes, the world's bad. And we listen to the guy, he talks for an hour, and we go, yep, Edith, I knew it, it's bad. See, I told you. See, why do we not get mad? What does it take to make people move?
Why is being mad wrong? I said, I'm not driven by, how do I say this? I'm not driven by vengeful anger. I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to get even with that church. I'm not driven by that. If there is anger that comes out of me, that's not the anger. It's not personal. It's not from a place of wounding. It's from a place of frustration.
Passion and frustration.
Frustration. That would be a good word, Jack. I am frustrated. I admit that. I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. We could win. We can win. If you guys remember, I did the show last week on Franklin Graham. I said, man, if Franklin Graham would just stand up, and then what does he do the next day? He says that he ain't bound to the LGBTQ. I said, yeah. I'm not mad at him. Come on, Frank. Come on, man.
The instinct, coach, of Christianity is.
Hang on, there we got. Our system's a little screwed up here again. Everybody, stop! And whoever is saying the instinct, go ahead.
That's me. It's Mike Heath. The instinct of Christianity has become feminine, and you are the antidote to that, because I'm looking at you. You're wearing that cross hat, and your background is that of a football coach. It's not that of having gone to cemetery. And so you in your DNA, you just don't get American Christianity in the 20th century, which is womanish.
That's right. It is. And I'm with Chad. Why aren't more people angry, Dale?
And brother, it says righteousness crieth out in the streets. And so, brother, and there's a different platform. This is your show. This is a totally different platform. I've sat down and ate and fellowshipped with you with hundreds of hours, if I could count. And brother, you're talking face to face is a total continuity than what you carry on the show. But I mean, I think there's a righteous anger there at times, but I believe even the tone of your voice and everything from the show, which it should be, it stimulates, it's like speaking to a team. But when I sit down personally and talk with you, coach, man, you're intellectually, you're calm and you talk very well.
Thanks. I don't throw somebody at the waitress, kick her in the teeth or anything like that. I'm a pretty reasonable guy. Thanks, Dale. Go ahead.
Hey, coach, I think part of the problem is somewhere along the line, you just didn't ingest enough fluoride.
Yeah, that's it.
it's when we moved out into the country. I think that's when that happened, and I didn't. Yeah, you're right. I didn't get my belly rubbed
enough.
The guys
in the huddle. Right?
Hey, coach.
The guys in the huddle. Most of you guys, look, I look around, and my wife and I look at each other and say often, how come we understand this? How come we believe this? We're people standing next to us have no idea what we're talking about.
Right.
Amen.
Look at this guy. These are the cream of the crop.
Have you had anyone shine their light in your eyes?
Yes.
Isn't that annoying?
Yeah, it is.
All right.
Yes.
So people might think they're angry when they're shining the light in your eyes. People are seeing you out there saying the truth so clearly, and they don't know how to respond to that.
Amen.
So they immediately look for reasons why you're angry. They're not getting it at all. It's right over their head, like Jack's saying.
Yeah, yeah. I think for some of them, Mark, I think it becomes somewhat of an excuse, you know. Well, I don't want to hang around him because I'm not criticizing Pastor Tom because he's a great, great friend of mine. We were talking out of love, so I don't want anybody to think I'm – okay, I want you all to understand that. I received it from him in the right way, in the way that he meant. But I thought, man, if Tom's getting this perception, or he's hearing that others have this perception, folks, remember this now. Come on, stay with me here. Anybody remember Bobby Knight, basketball coach at Indiana University? Does anybody remember what Bobby Knight, he was considered one of the greatest coaches of all time. And what was it about Bobby Knight that people were drawn to? Does anybody know? Anybody remember?
He was his motivator.
No, his volatility, his emotion, his passion.
Yours is intensity.
Now, well, maybe people, it's... people watching him coach didn't say, boy, he's angry. Boy, he's angry. They said, no, boy, is he intense. Wow. Yeah, maybe it's... Remember when you picked up the chair and threw it out on the floor?
Maybe it's back to the fact...
He's a little unorthodox. Go ahead. Man.
Maybe it's back to what Mike Heath said as well, because people aren't used to a masculine personality, and they're equating that to anger. You're a coach, and when you're coaching, you coach like a coach. But whenever you're at home around your grandkids, which people don't see, they don't see you. They don't see who Dave Daubemeyer is, but they see you as a coach. What's a coach do on the field? He yells and points, right? You see the veins in his neck. I mean, that's what a coach does. Come on, people. This is a coach. What do you want a coach to do?
Okay. Well,
I'm sorry, Chad.
Not everybody responds to the intensity the same. That's true. Some people may shy away because they like a little bit softer message. Okay. And so sometimes. There's other guys out there that are doing that, and there's plenty of shows. I'm just saying. So rather than critique a brother on their intensity, I mean, change the channel. There's other people out there doing stuff.
Well, listen to the message. See, listen,
real Bobby, nice and sweet.
Bobby, I'm going to let Bobby come in here. Just, I've got to make this point. Most of you don't know this. In 1983 and 84, at Heath High School in Licking County, I took the girls' basketball team to the state finals. Girls' basketball. And so I, at the very first practice with those girls, I told them, I'm going to treat you like boys. And I can't tell you the number of times I had girls in tears during practices, during games, whatever. I said, listen, you can cry all you want. Go ahead and cry. Here's what you got to do. Eventually they got it. And I think Mike hit on something about the effeminization. If we take anger and we look at anger and we think that is not Christ-like, it's an emotion that he gave us, motivated in the right way. Now, if I'm angry because somebody did something personally to me, I got to check my heart now. Why does that make me angry? Why am I offended? Why am I reacting this way? You have to look at my own reaction. But I look at them murdering babies, and I want to ask, why aren't you mad? Why aren't you mad? I'm not mad. Doesn't impact me. It impacts the Lord and righteousness, and I'm a defender of his. Why aren't you angry? Come on in, Bobby. Can't hear you, Bobby. I don't know if you're trying to get in here or not, bud.
Well, when he gets in here, I'll get right off. But real quick, Coach, you're in good company with the Lord. The Lord is angry with the wicked all day long.
I'm angry with him. Yeah.
All right, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I got you. Yes.
All right, listen. I've come to believe anger is a testosterone-driven machine. I mean, emotion. I've come to believe that we're supposed to have a certain amount of pain and difficulty in our life. We all throughout history, up until the last 30 to 50 years, we worked on the farms or industry. All right. So now I'm in Louisville. And when I left Louisville the other day, you had the Ironman competition. That's just one example of the massive amount of extreme pain that we inflict on ourselves. Now, I'm not drawing this out. If we worked all day back on the farms like we did 30 plus years ago, we're not going to go want to run a 100-mile race. We're supposed to be angry. It's a survival and a leadership emotion.
Amen. Hey, Bobby, that's a great question. Maybe one of you theologians out there can tell me this. Where does the Bible say that anger is sin? Does anybody know where it says that it's a sin to be angry? Does anybody know where that is?
Paul said to be angry and sin not.
Yeah, he didn't say don't be angry, did he, Randy?
Nope. He said don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, there's a time for anger, but it can't consume you, and it shouldn't be out of hate, but it should be out of it is an emotion. It's okay.
And what is the anger directed towards, folks? See, if I'm angry at my brother That's misplaced anger. If I don't deal with it, I don't let the sun go down on my wrath, right? If I'm angry with my brother, I need to deal with it. Why am I angry with my brother? If I'm angry with abortionists, what? I'm supposed to stop being angry about that? The fact that they're chopping off heads of little babies, I'm not supposed to be angry about that? Folks, there's somebody messing with your mind if you think that that's even normal. I think that's even normal that you wouldn't be angry. If some guy comes in and tries to molest my little grandson, I'm not supposed to be angry? Tell me you don't believe that. What? So we have this misplaced idea of what anger is and the purpose of anger. Listen, I don't want to get bogged down on this, but it's a great, great topic. Because I know a lot of you guys do too. I can't listen to him. He's so angry. Dudes, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. And if I am angry, it's righteous anger. It's angry about the same stuff. I can tell you this right now. In fact, I had this conversation with my wife yesterday. I have a lot of people. I'm talking about human beings who have done things wrong to me, as do you, not just me. But I'm a little bit more in the limelight, so I catch a little bit more of it, if you know what I'm talking about. I have a lot of people. Anyway, I'm not angry at any of them. I'm not angry at any of them. I'm not angry at them. Whatever the disagreement is, I'm sorry the disagreement is there. And as much as possible, I want to live in harmony with them. I'm not angry sitting around hope. Well, he got his. He had that one coming. If that's your heart, if you have that in your heart, then dude, you have some serious issues. But if you see injustice going on and you're not angry, I don't even know what to tell you. I don't even know what to tell you.
Amen.
And I'm angry. Listen, I'm angry. Can I say it? Yeah, I'm going to say it. I'm angry, as my good friend Pastor Ernie Sanders would say, at prissy pastors. I'm angry at them. I'm not angry because they've done something to me. They haven't done anything to me. When I start talking about pastors, it's a broad brush. I understand it. I understand. The pastors are out there. Can I say this? Hey, pastor, reevaluate what you're doing. If your phone's ringing all the time from people who need their nose wiped, ask why. Why do they need you to wipe their nose? Grow up. Man up. See, now I sound mad. I'm passionate. I'm not mad. You mean to tell me a grown man, you need to call your pastor? You got to call your pastor and have him pray for you? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're not a grown up yet. I'm not resisting prayer. Somebody wants to call and pray for me, praise the Lord. I hope you are praying for me. But if I get downtrodden and beat down, rare is the day that I have to pick up the phone and call some pastor to pray for me. So, pastor, if people are calling you and you're wiping noses all the time, maybe you need to reevaluate what you're doing. That's not the way it's supposed to. We're supposed to all grow up. We're supposed to be big boys and big girls in Christ. We're supposed to take on the challenges of the day. Church isn't a hospital.
And coach,
they're bugging you like that. It's your own daggone fault, yeah, Dale.
Yeah, too busy giving the milk bottle to people with mustaches. There's their problem in changing diapers.
That's it, man.
Hey, coach.
That's it. Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of Christians seem to get, have an issue with anger. They get really uncomfortable with it. And here's the question. When was the last time that you've heard a pastor really preach a sermon on Jesus is driving the money changers out of the temple?
I got a better one for you, Gary. I got a real better one. Columbus, Ohio is the 12th largest city in America. 12th. That's almost top 10. That's pretty big. Cities, not states, all right? There's 50 states. Columbus is the 12th largest city in America. And why is it that every time Mike Blake goes to the abortion clinic in his new truth truck, and Richard Rapp goes and shows up with him, why is it there are never any pastors there? Can somebody explain that to me? How many churches do you suppose there are in the city of Columbus, let alone the city of Columbus, Franklin County, let alone Franklin County, but Licking County and Delaware County and Morrow County? How many Fairfield County, Pickaway County, how many pastors do you suppose there are in that surrounding area? And none of them go to the abortion clinic.
I'm going to say it again, Coach. They're too busy working the nursery, changing diapers, and singing lullabies.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly it. And see, so the paradigm shift has to come, boys and girls, I think, on the job description of the pastor. Now, when I was coaching football, guys used to get hurt all the time. Not all the time, but guys would get hurt. You know, they'd sprain their ankle, they'd get hit, and they'd get an injury. They'd get an injury. Now, I'm the leader of the team, right? I'm the head coach. The game's going on. I have to call plays. I have to make substitutions. I have to make decisions. And I got a player hurt. So what do I do as pastor of the team? Do I go back on the bench?
No, you pull another player off the bench that you've already trained to be ready to replace him.
Wow. And I continue working with the guys on the field while I get a trainer to work with the injured player. That ain't my job, boys. Hey, pastor, sorry, your job ain't putting tape on people's elbows. That's not your job. Find somebody else to tape them up. That is not your job. You are a leader. You are the captain of the team. You are general of God's army that he's entrusted to you. What are you doing putting tape on people's ankles? See, there you go, Coach. You're angry. No, I'm not. I'm passionate. I'm not angry. They're killing babies. And you're wiping noses. They call that draining in a gnat and swallowing a camel, I think.
Hey, Coach.
Hey, Coach.
I don't know how I got on. I'm going to feel bad. Like you. Go ahead.
I'm just like you. But you know what? People, when they need something, when they need somebody that can pray, that needs somebody that will work and get help and do, guess where they come to? They run to you. They run to people like me. But yeah, they may not like some of our passion, but when they need us, who do they come to? They come to us.
Amen, Randy. Amen. And by the way, I got to be who I am. Right?
Is this the Pass the Salt apology tour?
No. I ain't apologizing. Good one, though. No. I ain't apologizing. This is the Pass.
I was going to say, you know, we don't need a Pass the Salt apology tour.
All right, buddy.
And we understand, because I've stood next to the people, and something's on my mind and my heart, and I see it, and they see nothing. And let's come back to our roots. I am sick and tired of the love gospel. I am sick and tired of half-truths coming from the pulpit. Now, does that mean I'm mad at the pulpit? No, but I'm sick and tired of half the Bible being taught on Sunday morning. Now, if I'm not allowed to get a little angry about that, then something's wrong.
If you're not angry,
feelings, but I'm tired of it, and it's going on and on. And I don't think we need to apologize much at all.
Amen. Well, I'm sorry if this sounds like an apology, because it isn't an apology. This is an explanation. Thank you, Roger.
But Dave, you know, let them look themselves in the mirror. Okay. Mm-hmm. They're ashamed. They're not being a little more angry. That's what's happening. They're ashamed that they're not angry at some things. Okay.
Yeah.
And I'm with you. Please tell me in scripture where anger is a terrible thing. I don't see it. And I certainly don't see it prominent throughout scripture.
In fact, Roger, that's the purpose that Christ came, so that we could escape the wrath to come. I believe wrath is anger, is it not? there's some guy sitting up there in those heavenlies who's pretty angry, I think.
Are we not supposed to have a certain amount of anger towards sin, towards evil?
Amen.
Are we not supposed to be a little upset about things? are we not in the situation we are in as a culture and a society because there was a lack of anger from the church?
Amen. Or so, yes, sir. Or anger that's pushed down is subdued to whatever. OJ said, didn't, yes, OJ. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and he got mad at the angry at the money changer. So, listen, I'm going to move off of this, and then Roger, I'll never go on another apology tour like this. But I understand
Pastor Payne's heart. I understand your heart. Listen, if you just tune in to Pass the Salt Huddle in the morning three times, you're not getting the message. You got to hang with us for a while.
Amen.
You can't come in and out, in and out. You got to hang for a while. And then you got to be respectful of what the program is about and what the ministry is about. Mm-hmm. This ain't about tight and skinny jeans. This ain't about love, 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 love. We hear that all the time. And where has that gotten us? Where has all this love gospel gotten us?
Hadn't got us very got us where we are. Got me angry. I guess
it's about balance, Dave. Hey,
Coach, you need to have a drop. Okay, this will settle it. You get a white picket fence. You get a nice 6-foot ladder. You put that ladder over the fence, and you tell people to get over their offense.
Dale, I'd ring a bell or something on that one. Get over there, offense.
Hey,
Robert Kauf, get ready to read to us. Come on, Bobby.
Yeah, since we're about to move in another direction, I just want to give this school of thought. I've heard you say, "What are we afraid of?" When I'm at the abortion slaughterhouse in Louisville over the weekend, we were broke. The Christians were broken in about 3 to 5 different factions. You had. Obviously, we know what the death squad looks like, but now we got about 12 people wearing yellow vests that are Christians countering them. They wouldn't give me an interview, and I gave them cards. They said, "We'll contact you." On the other side of the street at one point, there was about 25 Christians that looked like they were dropped off on a bus, and they lined the street in a row and stayed over there for 30 to 45 minutes and kneeled and prayed and only stayed over there. So it goes back to your comment, Coach. What are you afraid of? I need those 25 people across the street to come over here. We need the numbers to be working together over here.
Amen.
So it almost goes back to the anger discussion of righteous indignation of literally stepping into the face with anger and aggression without fear. It all works together. What are we afraid of that we can't move as a unit?
Well, Bobby, you brought up an interesting point. Folks, I don't know if you know this or not. If you study any type of psychology or anything like that, you'll find out that anger is a secondary emotion. It's a secondary emotion. All anger is driven by the emotion of fear. Usually when you get angry, you're fearful. And fear can come in a lot of different directions, right? But when you find somebody who's really, really angry and frustrated, it's at the heart of it is fear. Fear you're going to lose a game. Fear you're going to lose a job. Fear is somebody's going to be mad at. Fear, fear, fear. And it produces anger. I want you to know a couple things. I'm not fearful. And my anger isn't out of fear. Okay? It just isn't. It just isn't. Hey, we've ridden this horse long enough. But I want you out there to understand where we're coming from, man. Where you coming? Listen, I'll yell at you and hug you the next minute. It's me. That's the package that you get with me. And I'm sorry that of all the things that you could get out of me, fear popped up. Anger. I ain't angry.
Hey, Coach.
I'm not angry. Yeah.
Here's an example. Just talk to some of these younger kids now in the youth groups. I got a kid that just moved in next door in our apartment. He's 6 foot, 175 pounds. He's going to play football. He's going to be a wrestler. So the last couple of weeks getting to know this kid, we're down to River the other day talking. We're talking about abortion and homosexuality. And he just doesn't get it. It's a new church that's just starting up at a high school because they don't have a building yet. And this kid is so far removed from the truth. We're talking about this stuff. And on homosexuality, he says, "You mean that's against God?" I'm like, "Young man." I said, "What are they teaching you?" Then he's doing this little chant afterwards about abortion. It's something he's heard somewhere. You make them, we take them. And I'm looking at him like, oh my gosh. And they're at this church all the time. It's like, you've got to be kidding me.
Amen. We're up against it, Jeffy. We're up against it for sure. Robert Klaus, how about getting into October 15th here in that crazy book that you wrote?
Okay, I'll do that.
Crazy book, Finders, Keepers, Finders of Truth, Keepers of the Faith. You can find it on Amazon if you want it. It's a great gift. Hey, Christmas coming up here soon. Be a great Christmas gift for people. Because, and like I heard Robert say one time, this isn't your daily crumb, your daily cracker, your daily bread. This is a little bit deeper than that. October 15th, Robert. Give it to us, bud.
I was thinking about a verse in Revelation that says, Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth.
Right.
I'm a little bit angry there, too.
I'm hot, aren't I, Robert? I'm hot. That's one thing you'd say about Coach. Boy, he's hot. Isn't that what they say when you get angry? What are you so hot about? Yep. Yeah, I'm hot. I sure am. Go ahead, Robert.
You know, we're on the winning team, but we keep losing the game. You know, that's a sad thing. We're on the winning team, keep losing the game. Okay, October 15th, here's a quote from Oswald Chambers. God's will is hard only when it comes up against our stubbornness. Mm. Then it is as cruel as a plowshare and as devastating as an earthquake.
Isn't that the truth?
Just a quote.
Wow.
Now, I'll read this. I think this explains why we're righteously indignant over the defeat of the church. But this devotion says, there is too little fear of God, too much fear of men. There is too much intimidation and too little confrontation.
Amen. I like it already.
Instead of running the race, too many, quote, believers run away from the race. Mm. The course many are concerned with finishing is a five-course meal.
That'd be me.
The only faith many keep is the, quote, saving faith that they once expressed once upon a time during a little prayer. More often than not, that bold life-changing gesture of bravely slipping up the hand while every eye is closed, every head bowed, and no one looking around, proves to be nothing more than a timid lifting up of the hand.
Amen, Robert.
That, quote, sinner's prayer, which never resulted in any change of behavior, proves to be nothing more than a prayer of an unrepentant sinner. Much more is required of the lost sinner if one is to have the right to the tree of life. Then it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his.
Wow.
So there's an occasion to be righteously indignant when you see the church failing to be victorious and live in defeat instead.
Robert, I see more people upset about the Cleveland Browns losing than I do about babies being murdered or the ineffectiveness of the church. I don't see people upset about the church. In fact, everybody goes to a good church. They're all good churches. Everybody goes to good churches, and they know churches are in bad shape. Boy, their pastors, they got a good pastor, though, right? They got a good pastor. One of the things that Pastor Tom said to me yesterday, again, I'm not talking out of school. Pastor Tom says, Coach, they need you. Coach, the pastors need you. They need the encouragement that you can bring. And I didn't know what to say. They shun me. What do you mean they need me? They shun me. They shun me. Oh, boy. Hey, can I show you something?
Hey, time to read that poem. What's that poem? Give me a little bit of Christianity.
Oh, a little bit of God. I'd like to make $3 worth of God, please.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. Boy, he caught me off guard, Glenn. Hey, Jared or Connor, see if you can do that real quick. Google $3 worth of God. $3 worth of God. And that guy's name was, I got it right here in my Bible somewhere. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to disturb my soul. He's looking for it. Bear with us a second here. He may not be able to find it. $3 worth of gold.
Hey, I like what Roger said. That was perfect, Roger, what you said. And, Coach, you know what? The good thing about you and this program is you're still my Huckleberry.
And baby Tim, good to have you up so early this morning. And are things still holding together up there in Oregon? I'm hearing bad things about up there, Timmy, that it's going to fall off the end of the earth and all that kind of stuff.
Oh, man, this is liberal as can be, man, but we're plugging away.
You're holding down the fort. I believe you are. Tell your wife I'm still using that wonderful bar of soap. Not the same one, but the one she introduced me to. I think about you. That sounds crazy. Every time I get in the shower, I say, thank Tim for the soap. My wife probably Wilbur Reese says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beach with a migrant. No, I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. There you go, Glenn. That's it, man. That's what we want. That's what we want. What we want. So somebody sent me this morning. Yes, we're going to Westerville tonight for the presidential debate. Yes. Now, listen. I heard from some of you yesterday who emailed me and say, Coach, I want to meet you there. Great. I still don't know where there is, okay? I still don't know. If you are coming to Westerville to be part of the Democratic debate tonight, email me, coach@coachdavelive.com. Say, Coach, I'm in. And then I'll set up a communication system so we can figure out where we're going to meet. I've got to tell you this. Right now, I don't know where that is. Parking is going to be horrendous. It's going to be horrendous, all right? Just know that. I'm going to plan to get over there about 4:00. It doesn't start till 8:00. That shows you what I think, what I'm anticipating in the way of parking and all that kind of stuff. So if you're going to be there, email me, coach@coachdavelive.com, and I'll get you on our list. Okay, cool. Hey, Jared, Connor, pull up Francis Schaefer there. You guys know Francis Schaefer? Also, I'm going to Bobby Lee's this weekend. Going to Bobby Lee's out there in wherever that is, somewhere out there in Pennsylvania. Be going out there. Francis Schaefer is one of the greatest theologians, they tell us. Go to the seven-minute mark. This is really good. I can't remember who sent it to me. Doesn't matter. One of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. We all know who Francis Schaefer is, or probably do know who Francis Schaefer is. Tremendous thinker, okay? But I was watching this video, and I got to the seven-minute mark, and I thought, man, oh, man, was this guy ever prophetic? Now, he won't yell like me, but he's gonna have the exact same message for us. Go ahead and play that for us, Connor. This is Francis Schaefer talking about a Christian manifesto. Go ahead.
Aspirations damn you. And many of the young people who come to us understand this very well, because their aspirations of humanists have no fulfillment if indeed the final reality is only material or energy shaped by pure chance.
Folks, just so you know, he spent the first 7 minutes talking about humanism and what humanism is and how empty humanism is. That's where we are now, okay? So now he's going to shift from humanism to Christianity. Go ahead.
The universe cannot fulfill anything that you say when you say it is beautiful. I love. It is right. It is wrong. These words are meaningless words against the backdrop of this other worldview. I have a question to ask you, and that is, where have the Bible-believing Christians been in the last 40 years? We must recognize that this country is close to being lost. Not, first of all, because of a humanist conspiracy. I believe there is. There are those who...
Folks, this was probably 15 or 20 years ago that Francis Schaefer did this. This wasn't done just this week, okay? Go ahead.
Conspire, but that is not the reason this country is almost lost. This country is almost lost, not because of a humanist conspiracy, but because the Bible-believing Christians in the last 40 years who have said that they know that the final reality is this infinite personal God, who is the creator, and all the rest. They said they have known it, and they've done nothing about it, as the consensus has changed. There's been a vast silence. I do not think we are going to get another opportunity if we do not take it now in this country. I would repeat, we're a long way down the road. I do not think we're going to get another opportunity. If the Christians, specifically, but others also who love liberty, but specifically the Christians, do not do something about it now, I don't believe your grandchildren are going to get a chance. I don't believe so. Spirituality, after you're a Christian and have accepted Christ as Savior, means that Christ is the Lord of all your life and not just your religious life. And if you make a dichotomy in these things, you are denying your Lord his proper place. And I don't care how many butterflies you have in your stomach, you are poor spiritually. True spirituality means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of life. And except for the things that are specifically told us in the Bible are sinful, we set them aside. Except for that, all of life is spiritual and all of life is equally spiritual. And that includes, as our forefathers did, standing for these things of freedom and standing for these things of human life and all these other matters that are so crucial. If indeed this living God does exist as we know that he does exist. I think the church has failed to meet its obligation in these last 40 years for two specific reasons. The first is this false, truncated view of spirituality that doesn't see true spirituality touching all of life. And the other thing is, too many Christians, whether the doctors, lawyers, pastors, evangelists, whatever they are, too many of them afraid to really speak out so because they did not want to rock the boat for their own project. And I'm convinced that these two reasons, both of which are a tragedy and really horrible for the Christian, both of them, the two together, are an explanation why we have walked the road we have walked in the last 40 years. You must understand it's going to cost you to take a stand in these things. There are doctors who are going to get kicked out of hospitals because they refuse to perform abortions. There are nurses who see a little sign on a crib, do not feed, and they feed and they're fired. There's a cost. There's a cost. But I'd ask you, what is loyalty to Christ worth to you? What is loyalty to Christ worth to you? How much do you believe this is true? Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because for some lesser reason, or are you a Christian because you know this is the truth of reality? And then how much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are you willing to pay the price for loyalty to the Lord Jesus? Well, we must realize the bottom line, the early Christians, the people of the Reformation, the founding father of this country faced and acted on, is the realization that if there is no place for disobeying the government, that government has been put in the place of the living God. In such a case, the government has been made a false god. If there is no place for disobeying a human government, that government has been made God. Caesar, under some name, thinking of the early church, has been put upon the final throne. The Bible's answer is no. Caesar is not to be put in the place of God. And we as Christians, in the name of the Lordship of Christ, in all of life, must so think and act on the appropriate level, and should always be on the appropriate level. We have lots of room to move yet with our cases, with our court cases, with the people we elect, all the things that we can do in this country. In the name of the Lordship of Christ and all of life, we must so think and act on the appropriate level. And if unhappily we come to that place, the appropriate level must also include a disobedience to the state. If you're not doing that and you haven't thought it through, Jesus is not really on the throne. God is not central. You have made a false God central. Christ must be the final Lord, and not society, and not Caesar. May I repeat the final sentence again? Christ must be the final Lord, and not Caesar, and not society.
Man, oh man, oh man. I just looked it up real quickly here. Francis Schaeffer died in 1984. When must this have been spoken? 1980? 1982? How long ago is that? 82, 18, 35, 40 years ago? Francis Schaeffer was saying that the church needs to arise. How about this? The church, if the church allows abortion to go on because the government says it is, the church has made government Lord, not Jesus. Holy smokes.
Yeah, that was powerful. Powerful.
The more things change, the more they stay the same. Come on in.
Yeah, that sermon moved me. I could feel the Holy Spirit hit me when he was speaking. And, you know, it came to me when Obama mentioned that our country isn't a Christian nation, and we were all appalled by that. Well, you know what? I think he was right. Based on what this gentleman just said, how could we be a Christian nation and allow these things to happen?
I'm having a Facebook argument with a guy. I won't go into too much detail about it. Catholic guy. Social justice Catholic guy. And he is so in love with the Democrats. I just can't even believe it. How someone can be so blind, be such a good person and be so blind, is it absolutely baffles me. Let me show you what we're fighting for. Hey, Connor, go to my Facebook page, bud. Go to my Facebook page. I think I talked about this yesterday. I don't think I showed it yesterday. Did I show the clogging yesterday? Somebody help me. Did I show that segment yesterday on my Facebook page? I don't think I did. Did I? Scroll down, Connor. Yeah, stay right there, buddy. Stay right there, man. We went to Mount Airy. Mount Airy. Mayberry RFD. And they had a bluegrass festival going on. And it was like I was literally back in time. Talk about a cultural war, folks. I want you to watch a few minutes of this. This good old wholesome bluegrass music clogging going on in downtown Mount Airy, as opposed to what we see going on in most of America. And tell me there's not a cultural war going on. See if you see anybody gyrating or anybody putting their hands on it or anybody shaking their booty or anything like that. Or is this just good old wholesome? Go ahead and play that, Connor. Give us a couple minutes of this.
So real quickly, here we're in the Mayberry RFD.
Because I just explained all that. Move us to about the 2-minute mark a little bit. Just folks, just let us get inside. This is America. This is the cultural war. It's what we're talking about. Go. And see, folks, that is the culture that the media elites are making fun of. This is the basket of deplorables. This is the cultural war that's raging in America. These are God-fearing people. Are they God-following people? Are they born-again people? I don't know that. I don't know. But these are God-fearing people. That is the scourge of the elite who are running this country. This is it. This is the cultural war right in front of us. Now, we're going to have to ask ourselves a question. Is this worth fighting for? Is this worth fighting for, folks? This culture, this type of belief system, is this worth passing on to our children and grandchildren? Because the truth of the matter is, it will not be passed on if Christians do not get involved. I'm going to get angry here in a minute. I'm going to get angry. Now, was anybody like me? Were you tapping your foot when that music was playing? Anybody tapping their foot? I was. And we're so earthly, heavenly conscious. We're no earthly good. All of this stuff is being taken away from us, as Francis Schaeffer so eloquently said. It's all being taken away from us, and the church sits back passively, not getting involved, not being engaged, and getting mad at somebody like me or like you or like Bobby, somebody who does get engaged. Is this kind of stuff worth fighting for? Somebody help me.
Hey, Coach.
If it's good.
Coach.
Go, yeah. Larry.
The church is not sitting by passively, and I use the word church in the way a lot of people use it, but the satanic social clubs are not sitting back passively. They are getting in the parade and celebrating men poking their penises up other men's butts.
That's what's going on. That's it. Roger, come on in.
I was just going to say, if it's going to take a little anger to turn this ship, tell me where to start. Again, the last 30, 35 years, where has all the love gotten our culture and our church?
Compromise, brother. Let us in the compromise. And see, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He disciplines. We got to stand up and push back and fight back. Hey, somebody come on in. I feel like I've forgotten something to talk about, some news thing. Chad, you got it. It's going on at your house this week, right, Chad? This weekend, they're all coming your way?
That's correct.
And it starts Friday night. And how do they get a hold of you, Chad? Just go to give us your email, Chad, so they can get a hold of you.
Texas@saltandlightbrigade.org. Love to have you. 8 p.m. on Friday, kicking off.
Amen, baby. Amen. Anybody else for the good of the group?
Yeah, I was going to say I was thinking of something after listening to Francis Schaeffer and thinking about the dilemma that we're in. So let me make the analogy. And this applies to the Salt and Light Brigade. It's kind of like being on Last Stand Hill, right? George Armstrong Custer with his remaining, waiting for Benteen to show up with the packs, but they never showed up. The packs, the ammunition.
Amen. Amen. Men never showed. That's like the Psalm 78. Men of Ephraim, be armed and carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. Hey, I think Mike Blake has one going on this weekend as well. Central Ohio, Mike Blake, Buckeye Lake. It pumps me up, man. Pumps me up. Every one of you out there, they're getting involved and making a difference. Even, you know what Woody Hayes, the great football coach Woody Hayes said? I'm going to leave you with this one today. Never forget it. I was at a football clinic as a young coach. And Woody, the great 3 yards and a cloud of dust guy, the old dinosaur of a football coach. I'll never forget it. I've carried this my whole life. He said this. He said, I never saw a football player make a tackle with a smile on his face. Sooner we realize we're at war, sooner we'll wipe that smile off of our face. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen.